Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. We're journeying with Mark through the life of the Lord Jesus. Mark wrote under the leadership and the direction, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was attached to the Apostle Peter, and we know that actually that Mark is writing along with Peter, and as he recounts these things. Mark was not an eyewitness of the Lord, but Peter was. And every writer of the Bible was attached to an apostle in some form or some fashion. And Mark, of course, with the Apostle Peter. Now, when you come to Mark chapter 2, verse number 23, you find that Jesus' critics are at it again. You ever notice that there's always somebody critical of what God wants to do? You ever notice that? Somebody will come forward and get saved, and there'll be somebody, well, that won't last. Or they didn't mean it, or they're just making an emotional decision. You know, not my job to criticize what God's doing, amen? I just want to encourage people to be what God wants them to be. And so we find that they are at it again, and they've employed spies. There's pharisaical spies, and they're following Jesus and his disciples, and they're looking for anything that they might find to scandalize his ministry, to discredit him before the people, and they're vehemently opposed to who Jesus is, what he's doing, and you're going to find that anger, Mark's going to show, is centered around the Sabbath. And you're going to find that they saw Jesus and his disciples as lawbreakers. And if Jesus were really the Messiah, he would revere the Sabbath like they did. See, the Pharisees saw themselves as the guardians of the Sabbath. And it was all about the Sabbath and their religious traditions that they had built around the Sabbath. And the Sabbath simply means rest, to cease, to desist. That's what it means. And on the seventh day of each week, the Israelites were to refrain from working, from the routine of life, in order to focus their attention on the Lord. And it was cherished at one time by the Jewish people as a sacred institution given to them by God after their exodus from Egypt. They had been slaves. They had been under the rigor and the bondage. And God said, listen, 6 days I want you to labor and do your work. But on the seventh day, I want you to set that aside for me. I want it to be a day of rest. I want it to be a day of reverence. I want it to be a day of rejoicing in your life. I want it to be a blessing. But you're going to find that what God intended to be a blessing, the Pharisees and the religious leaders over the centuries had turned into a burden. It was a symbol of the galling religious bondage associated with what the Bible called the Jews' religion. Let me just tell you something. There is a danger in religion. I'm glad that God doesn't bring religion. Jesus didn't bring religion. He brought a relationship. There's a difference. Religion is dead and cold. Relationship is warm and inviting. You see the difference? I'm glad I don't just have a religion. I have a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, there's all the difference in the world between what man has in religion and what God offers in a relationship through Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in these great verses. And you're going to find this is just going to be more than a matter of the disciples going through a field and plucking some grain to eat and the Pharisees getting mad about it. There's more to it than that. You're going to meet the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's begin reading. If you don't have a Bible, the text will be on the screen. Look at verse number 23. And it came to pass. That speaks of movement. It came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And listen, there's a smirk. There is a scathing rebuke. There is an unjust criticism taking place. Verse 25. And he, the Lord, said unto them, have you never read what David did? When he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest. Not the layman, the rank and file of the Israelites were not to eat the bread of the presence, only the priests. And gave also unto them that were with him, not just David, but those his companions, and they ate the showbread. Verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Look, verse 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. What does that mean, preacher? Well, let's delve into our passage and let's understand it. Let's pray together. Father, we sure love you today, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we've been blessed by the music. My heart's been encouraged and helped. And Lord, I'm thankful for the greatest of all miracles that took place at Calvary. And Lord, as a result of that, in my own heart, when I came to know you, made me a new creature in Christ. Lord, I exchanged my religion for a relationship. And Father, here at Calvary, we don't offer the Baptist religion. We offer to men a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray you'll help me today as I preach, and we would see you as you are. And Lord, that people here might know you in a greater way. We'd learn truth from you and what you desire from our lives. And greater that, there may be some who learn today what it means to have a relationship with God. And Father, we'll sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want you to begin by noticing the Sabbath incident. The Sabbath incident. Look, if you would, verse number 23 again. The Bible said, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Went through the cornfields. Does that mean that they just went walking through some farmer's field, plucking grain and eating what they wanted to eat? We would call that today taking something that wasn't ours. That's what we would call that. We would call that being a thief. But that's not at all what's happening. You see, in ancient times, the roads were scarce. I mean, it wasn't like you got on Highway 52 and went from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It wasn't that at all. Matter of fact, what connected villages and towns was mainly nothing more than footpaths. And oftentimes they crisscrossed through farmers' fields. They crisscrossed through pasture land. And so you might be traveling a known thoroughfare from village to village. And in the process, you're walking through a farmer's field, and on either side of you would be the ripened grain, or whether it be barley or wheat. And in this case, it's probably one of those two crops. It's probably summertime, because that would be the harvest time there in Israel. And they would be walking through the fields. And as they went, the disciples, notice the Bible said, his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. So on this particular Sabbath day, the Lord and his disciples are walking on a path, a footpath, to another village. And it's through the fields. The grain's growing. The Pharisees are dogging their trail. I want you to get that picture in your mind. And the disciples are hungry. They want a snack. And they didn't have a 7-Eleven, wasn't a Sheetz or a Speedway to stop in and get you a pack of nabs and a soda pop. Didn't have that in that day. And so God made a provision for his people. As you were walking through the fields, if you were hungered, you could do what the disciples did. And they began, as they walked by, to just take hold of some of the grains of wheat, those wheat heads, as they walked through, or barley, and they would then, in the process, they would eat that. Now, the word corn, now don't let that throw you, okay? That word corn is not corn as we understand it in America. They didn't grab a cob of corn, okay? Wasn't that? They didn't have that in that day. Corn is a very generic term in our Bible for any type of grain, whether it be wheat, barley, whatever it was. And Luke adds that his disciples plucked the ears of corn. That means the heads of grain, and they did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And so they were well within their rights as law-abiding Jews. See, to pluck a few heads of grain while walking through a ripened field of wheat or barley was a provision made by God himself. Listen to this verse. You can jot it down in the margin of your Bible. Deuteronomy 23:35. Listen to this. When thou comest into the standing corn or grain, that's what that word would mean, of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck. That means you could pick with thine hand. But thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. Now, what does that mean? That means you could pick a handful of grain and satisfy your hunger. You could get a snack, but you couldn't harvest the wheat field. You couldn't go through with a piece of Tupperware or a Cool Whip bowl in your hand and reach out and get a big bunch of grain and fill it up in a basket and take it home and have supper. But what you could do is, you're walking through and you were hungry, you could pluck enough that that would be in your hand, you could rub that, and we'll talk about what that meant, because it would separate the whole from the kernel of grain, and you could eat that handful of food or that handful of grain to satisfy your hunger. And so the disciples were doing exactly what the Old Testament allowed them to do. And so when they picked the ripened heads of grain, they rubbed them in their hands, they removed that shell, that husk, they ate the kernel of grain, and they were perfectly in keeping with the purposes of God. But wait a minute, in the minds of that religious crowd in their day, they were lawbreakers. Now, why was that? Because notice secondly, the scornful indictment. Look at verse number 24. Now, that's what's going on, verse 24. And the Pharisees said unto him. Now, why didn't they address the disciples? Because in their minds, the disciples only did what Jesus, their rabbi, allowed them to do. And so they saw Jesus as the lawbreaker. So they come to him, and they're going to rebuke him and criticize him, and they're going to indict him. Look at verse 24. He said, and the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful to do? They're doing that which isn't right. The Pharisees didn't have a problem with them eating the grain. That wasn't the problem. The problem is they were doing it on the Sabbath day. They, in their minds, the disciples were disregarding the Sabbath and its laws. Now, let me help you understand something. These weren't God's laws. These were the rules of men. What it was, in their zeal to protect the Sabbath, God said, listen, 6 days I want you to work, but Sabbath I want you to rest. Now, that, you know what? They couldn't do labor on that day. All right? And they were to set aside that day for the worship of God, the benefit of their lives, their family. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But what they did is they created a God out of the Sabbath. And what they did is they began to put regulations around it. Matter of fact, there was probably 1,000 to 1,500 regulations on the Sabbath to keep the people in the minds of the Pharisees desecrating that sacred and holy day. And what they did is they took their rituals and their traditions and their rules and they elevated them on par with Scripture or the Word of God. And therefore, to break the laws of the fathers or the Pharisees or the traditions of the elders was the same thing in their mind as breaking the law of God. But you know what? They didn't care about the truth as much as they did tradition. You follow me? And so they're upset. And anything that might even be conceived or contrived as work was forbidden. Matter of fact, you couldn't light a candle on the Sabbath day, and if you did, you couldn't blow it out. You couldn't kill a bug. That means if a roach was running across your table, you had to let it go. Y'all following me? If you tossed an object into the air, guess what? You couldn't catch it with the other hand. Isn't that crazy? Matter of fact, you couldn't bathe on the Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees, because some water might spill out of the tub and accidentally wash the floor. Now, you think I'm being facetious. These were the rules that were attached to the Sabbath. You couldn't move furniture, ladies, in your house because most everybody had a dirt floor and because the bottoms of the furniture might make ruts in the floor and you'd be plowing. Isn't that something? Matter of fact, if you're sick, you'd better not go to the doctor. As a matter of fact, you could only give treatment to a sick person enough to keep them alive if you improved their condition. All right? You were doing work, and therefore it's prohibited. Matter of fact, ladies, you couldn't look into a mirror on the Sabbath day because you might see a blemish and try to fix it, or there might be a gray hair, and you might be tempted to pull it out. That's work. Couldn't wear jewelry on the Sabbath day because if you wore jewelry, you'd be lifting something that weighed more than a dried fig and therefore you would be breaking the Sabbath day. Well, you had to eat so you at least could lift a dry fig and eat it. But you better not cook it because you'd be breaking the Sabbath. Matter of fact, you wasn't even supposed to travel more than a Sabbath day's journey, which was 3,000 feet from your house. And the Pharisees thought that such adherences made them holy. But Jesus said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. And let me just talk to you about rules and regulations, okay? I understand that there are principles in scriptures that we need to obey and the commands of God that we need to obey. But you know what? I can promise you that God didn't determine that keeping a bunch of rules and regulations made you spiritual. It's not what you do on the outside, but it's what you are on the inside that makes you holy. Anything else is a hypocrite. Isn't that interesting? When the Pharisees saw what Jesus' disciples was doing, they were outraged. They were offended. Listen, you're breaking the Sabbath. And really, the only law being broken was the Pharisees' law. In their mind, the disciples were guilty because they picked the grain that's harvested. They rubbed it in their hands. You threshed it. You separated the hull from the kernel. Therefore, you're winnowing. And then you ate it. You prepared a meal. You're guilty. That's exactly what they said. And they couldn't wait to share it because Jesus and his disciples didn't keep the Sabbath. They were guilty. That's exactly what they're thinking. But you're going to find, listen, it wasn't the Jesus and the disciples that were the violators of the law. It was the Pharisees. I want you to note number three, the scriptural illustration. Look at verse 25. Now you say, preacher, you're moving quick. I know it. I'm going to get somewhere and we're going to slow down. Look at verse number 25. And he said to them, have you never read? I like what John Phillips said. When they come and they indicted the Lord and his disciples and they said, you're breaking the law. Jesus had the Bible ready. He began to quote the scriptures. You know, interesting, a lot of folks, you know what? They elevate their tradition and their preferences, the rules and the regulation, the rituals above the Bible. And you know what? The Bible gets in the way of a whole lot of people's preferences. You ever notice that? Have you never read? Of course they had read it. They didn't understand it. You see, they were too busy with trivia to see the truth. To them, what the religious fathers said about the Scriptures is more important than what the Heavenly Father said in the Scriptures. And Jesus is going to ignore their traditions and go right to the heart of the text. He's going to remind his critics how that David, when he was fleeing from Saul, went to the tabernacle in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. And there he's hungry. There's nothing to eat. And he said, listen, he said, do you have anything to eat? And he said, no, there's nothing in the house to eat. And he said, but the showbread, and that's the bread of the presence. Well, what is that, preacher? What's the showbread? Well, it literally means the bread of the presence. And 12 loaves of bread was placed on a golden table called the table of showbread in the holy place in the tabernacle every week. And so every week, you're going to find there was 12 loaves, one loaf for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It commemorated the manna that fell from heaven and sustained the Israelites on their wilderness wanderings. As a matter of fact, it's a picture of Christ who's the bread of life. You following me? And so there's a lot of symbolism there. And the old loaves were consecrated. That means every week there was fresh bread baked. It was placed on the table and the old loaves were taken off the table. But now wait a minute, that bread had been consecrated to God. And not anybody could eat it, just the priests were lawful to eat it. But here's what happens. Abiathar recognized the urgent need at the moment of these men was greater than keeping a ceremonial ritual or law, and that their need was greater than the rule. And so he gave them that bread. He said the only thing is that the men were ceremonial clean. It wasn't that they could do it every time or any time or anybody wanted to could go by and get some bread. But in this instant, there was a need of hunger in these men. And at that moment, it surpassed or went beyond the ceremonial ritual of that moment. And he gave them the bread and they ate it. And Jesus said, if David and his men could eat the bread off of the table and not disregard the law of God and not break the commandment of God, then listen, there's nothing wrong with my disciples going through the field and plucking a little bit of grain to satisfy their hunger on the Sabbath day. That's exactly what he said. He's given them a scriptural illustration to show that one was no greater than the other and that the needs of man was greater than rabbinical rules. You see where I'm at? And here's what happened. They had elevated the Sabbath to a place that God had never intended it. God wanted it to be a blessing, and these men had made it a burden. In a matter of moments, the Lord reestablishes God's purpose for the Sabbath, and at the same time blew away the petty rules and the rabbinical traditions and regulations and rituals that they had attached to the Word of God. But instead of responding to truth, they're going to resort to murder. Look down at chapter 3, verse 6, because we have another Sabbath day incident, and I want you to notice that they are so outraged, they're so angry, they are so, instead of responding and submitting to the Lord, they're going to destroy him. Look at verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him. Watch these next words. How they might destroy him. Isn't that something? Wow. Boy, you see a Sabbath day incident. These men went through a grain field and they plucked a few heads of grain and they satisfied some hunger. The scornful indictment, you're lawbreakers. They're outraged. They're angry. They're upset because they didn't keep their tradition. And the Lord gives them a scriptural illustration to show how wrong they are, that they have missed the whole point of God, that God is more interested in the needs of men than He is the rituals of men. Did you see that? And here's where I want to slow down. I want to give you some things. I want you to see the Savior's invitation. Look at verse number 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Wow. You know, the Sabbath had predated the Mosaic Law by at least 2,500 years based on the date of creation, whenever that was. See, our earth's only really about 6,000 years old. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I thought it was millions and millions and millions. No, that's just a man's imagination. See, the only way you can fit evolution that we evolved from lower life forms is to put it over millions and millions of years. You want to get my dander up? Just watch Discovery Channel for a little while. And they make what they say takes millions of years in a computer-generated graphic seem like, boom, here's a saber-toothed tiger, and he jumps, and suddenly it looks like a tiger in India. A regular tiger we would see today. And a kid goes, wow! And all that is the lie of the devil. Because that's not what they even teach, by the way. They teach it took millions and millions and millions and millions of years for that to happen. Reality, church, the earth's about 6,000 years old. No more than 10. God created the world in six literal 24-hour days. He took nothing and He made everything. Amen. And then God rested. God rested? Preacher, was He tired? No, God doesn't get tired. The Bible said that he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't doze off. That's good news for me, because you know what? Sometimes I get myself in trouble and I'm glad my God doesn't doze off. What about you? He's in tune to you and me all the time. The Bible said His ear is open to your cry and His eye is upon your life all the time. And listen, let me just tell you something. It's sort of like a mama with a bunch of kids playing on the playground. And you know what? Here's a group of mamas, a bunch of kids out there, and all I see is a bunch of kids. But I'm going to tell you what that mama sees. She sees her kid. Her eye is on her kid. You know what? It never ceases to amaze me. The other day, there, back behind my office is a one-year-old preschool room. You can imagine the music I get every morning about 8 o'clock. I mean, it shrieks and shrieks, you know, mom, you know, whatever. You know, one of it's fun, the others of it's cry, but whatever. And it's nothing. One of our workers will say, well, that's my kid. And I'm like, how do you know that's your kid through the wall screaming? You know why? Because a mama knows the cry of her child. And I just want you to know, God's eye is on His child, and His ear knows, it's open, it hears you when you cry to Him. He doesn't slumber, and He doesn't sleep, and He knows where you're at, what you're going through. And I just want to know today, He cares. And no more than that, it's more than just He cares. He's at work in your life whether you see it or not. But God rested. God had a day of rest, and He made it holy, and He set it apart as a day of rest in Genesis chapter 2 of replenishing, Genesis chapter 1, it's a time of rest. He set it apart of rest and replenishment and reverence. Listen, God didn't do it because God needed it, but He knew you and me needed it. Does that make sense? He knew we needed it. And the Pharisees took what God wanted to be a blessing and a benefit and turned it into a burden. And you know what? God said, listen, he didn't make the Sabbath for the man for the Sabbath. It wasn't it. God created a Sabbath and then made man for it. No, God made man and he created a Sabbath for man. And the Pharisees thought that it belonged to them. And Jesus, without reservation or hesitation, informed them that the Sabbath belonged to him. Look at verse number 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I just want to let you guys know, I made the Sabbath. I'm the one who understands the Sabbath. It belongs to me. It doesn't belong to you. And if I allow my men to go through a field of grain, and it's my field because I made it. And it's my grain because I allowed it to grow. You didn't grow those tomatoes this summer. God did. You might have put it in the ground and you might have watered it and fertilized it and cared for it, but it was God who made it grow and it was God who let it be fruitful and it was God who put that tomato on your sandwich that you put the Duke's mayonnaise on. And if you didn't put Duke's mayonnaise on it, you ruined it. Sorry. And he said, it's mine and it belongs to me and they're doing what I allow them to do and I just want you to know, it's my day, not yours. And you don't set the rules for it. I do. Wow. He just right then said, just want you to know, you're not Lord. I am. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He created it. It belonged to Him. And in this moment, He invites them to number one, and this is not on the screen, I'm just going to throw it at you, to remember God's purpose. Now, there is a principle, as I said earlier. The Sabbath was made for man. God created it to bless men. And I remind you, church, that the Old Testament Sabbath has now, in our day, given way to the New Testament Sunday. That's the day of worship. All the rules and the regulations of the Sabbath have fallen away. Why? Because Jesus is our Sabbath. And we have to understand that. It was the shadow, and He's the substance. Our rest, folks, is not in a place, and it's not in a position, and it's not in a pleasure. Our rest is in a person, and His name is Jesus. It's the day of resurrection, a new day for a new age. It's not law, it's grace. It's not legalism, it's love. I don't keep the Sabbath because I have to. I worship on Sunday because I want to. That's the difference. It's the Lord's day. And God gave us a day a week to meet the basic needs of man. And I want you to jot them down. Number one, it's worship. Every one of us need to worship. Matter of fact, it is built into man to worship. What do you mean, preacher? Everybody worships something. You go to the deepest, darkest jungles of the Amazon and you will find people worshiping. They're not worshiping the God of heaven. That's why we send missionaries. So they can know the God of heaven, but they're worshiping. You say, wait a minute, preacher. The atheist doesn't worship. Oh, yes, he does. He worships himself. Everybody worships something. There is inherent need of man to worship. And God said, I have set aside a day for you, a special day. And God has set aside the Lord's Day, Sunday, as a special day for Him. And I need to take time out for God and worship Him on His day. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. God said, listen, in this day and hour when there is a lessening of commitment to God and the worship of God, listen, we don't need to be lessening we don't need to be turning down the heat. We need to be turning up the heat. We don't need to be lessening the commitment. We need to be growing our commitment to God. He said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord's coming. And folks, listen, the Lord said that the last days would be perilous times. They would be hard and difficult, and that we needed to come together and worship the God of heaven. Hey, folks, we need Him and we need each other. It's an opportunity to show my love and my devotion and my appreciation for all that God has done for me. Let me give you a principle of Scripture. It's in 1 Samuel. God says, "Them that honor me, I will honor, but they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." God honors him, them that honor him. And it's not, "Preacher, what are the rules for Sunday?" "Well, come on, preacher, spit it out." "Well, there's not any. There's not a rule." God said, "I'm just to come together and worship him with his people." It's not a rule. It's a relationship. See, if I don't spend time with my wife, I'm not going to grow my relationship. And if I don't spend any time with God, privately and publicly, I'm not going to grow my relationship. I don't come here because of regulation. I come here to meet with God publicly with his people because I have a relationship with him and I have a relationship with you. We're the body and he's the head. And you know what? We need to worship our head, which is the Lord. Here's what you need to jot down. Have I honored God on his day? Bible never calls Sunday your day. It calls it the Lord's day. Have I honored God on his day? That's the question I need to answer. That lets me know if I am having a right relationship with Sunday, the Lord's day. It's not my day. It's not fun day. It is Sunday. That doesn't mean I can't have fun. Preacher, you saying I can't go ride my bike or jog or play a game of pickup basketball on Sunday? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that God better be preeminent on that day because I need to honor him. Because when I honor him, he honors me. That's what he's saying. But if I despise him, I'll be lightly esteemed. When I don't honor him, God's not going to. Have you ever heard somebody say this? "Boy, I tell you what, I just missed Sunday. It seemed like my whole week went wrong. Yet I was in church on Sunday. It seemed like my whole week went better." I wonder why that is. Could that be the principle of "them that honor me, I will honor"? Would that be that principle? So I just need to answer the question, have I honored God today? Because I need to worship. Number two, jot this down. I need to rest. Man is not only commanded to work, man is commanded to rest. Sabbath means rest. It doesn't mean Saturday. Saturday was just the day that God determined that it would be the Sabbath day. Now we know we took a step forward to the first day of the week, not the week's end, but the week's beginning. And God said, "I want you to start your week off with rest." That's interesting, isn't it? Everybody needs rest. Rest. Now, I know there are people that have to work on Sunday. I understand that, okay? I'm glad for EMS workers, firefighters, hospital people. If I'm having a heart attack, I'm glad the ER's open. How many would say amen right there? Okay? But you still need a day of rest. God didn't build you to go 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and never rest. I'm convinced the reason our stress level is here is we're not honoring God's principle of rest. You need to rest. I'm not talking about being lazy. I'm talking about rest. Where we cease from the routine, the relentless, can I say that, routine of life. On the seventh day, God rested. Great preacher DeWitt Talmage said, "Our bodies are seven-day clocks and they need to be wound up. And if they are not wound up, they will run down into the grave." Do you know that stress is probably one of the number one killers in our day? Blood pressure, heart attack, stomach issues. It breaks us down mentally, emotionally, physically. And it could be the principle of a lack of taking a time for rest. God said that we're to take a day in seven to rest from the routine of life, to replenish our body for the week ahead. Let me just give you this. You ever heard somebody talk about vacation? If you don't come apart, you'll come apart. The same thing's true of rest. That we need a day in seven that we cease from the routine of life. Doesn't mean that we can't do some other things that we enjoy doing. Doesn't mean we can't do some other stuff within that, but I'm to come out of the routine of life in order to rest. Nothing like the Sunday nap. just a blessing. It just is. How many of you get blessed by one when you can get it? Okay. I remember, I'm going to drag this message out and I'm going to try not to. I remember when, you know, all these parents today, I'm telling you, you got all this automated stuff. I remember, boy, our daughter was born and we had a wind-up swing. How many know what I'm talking about? Oh, you're dating yourself. Today, you just, it's amazing it's not run by a computer. But anyway, you just hit the button, it just swings itself. You know what I'm saying? Y'all know what I'm talking about? We used to take naps in between the wind-up on the swing. We'd wind it up. Emily would rock back and forth and nap. We'd nap. It'd stop. She'd scream. I'd say, it's your turn. And Lori'd say, you said it was my turn last term. Time. We'd take turns getting up and winding. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Just to get a little bit of rest. You need rest. You need it. Folks, I'm telling you, nothing will help us more in the hustle and bustle and routine and the stress of life than to honor God's truth of finding the principle of rest. To replenish, to refuel our mind, our spirit, our body, to enable us to function more effectively to serve God. Worship, rest, jot this down. Happiness. God told the Jews the Sabbath was the day of your gladness. Sunday ought to be the most joyful day of the week. It's a day of worship. It's a day of rest. It's a day of gladness. King David said in Psalm 122 verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see, they had 1,500 regulations. There was a burden and a bondage. And God said, let me give you three principles that I can bless you with. One of them is worship. The second one's rest. The third one is gladness. Gladness of knowing Him. Gladness of serving Him. Gladness of worshiping Him. Let me just give you a couple little odds and ends right here. How about gladness in taking time for God? Letting God be preeminent in our lives. Putting Him first. You see, when I began to honor God's principle of rest and worship, it sets my priorities because Sunday is the first day of the week. I take time out for God. So guess what I do? I give Him the place He deserves in my life. I set my priorities where God is first. Then I take time out for family. Spend time together. The old-fashioned Sunday dinner. You know what, folks? The microwave hurt us, but it helped us, but it hurt us. Now we just eat in all kinds of different shifts because people just come in. And I know sometimes you can't help that. But boy, do you think back of the old days where you just sort of sat around the family table and you ate together? And it was a time of fellowship where you would talk and communicate. And let me just tell you something. You can't do that and scroll on a smartphone. One of the things that I try to do, and I don't always get it done, but when I sit down to eat with my wife or my family, I turn my phone upside down. Probably best if we turn it off. But I'll go to a restaurant, and I'll watch people sitting around that table, and here's what they're doing. There's eight of them, or seven of them, or five of them, and every one of them has a phone. And they're not talking, they're not fellowshipping, they're not spending time together. They are interacting with a screen and a phone, and they're vegetating their mind, and they wonder why they don't know each other, why their family's dysfunctional, why it doesn't work. And it's not going to work if you don't spend time together. Find time to be together, to talk, to laugh, to love. Some of my greatest memories have been around a table with my grandfather, who's in heaven now. And hear him talk and share life. My family gather around that table together. As a father with my children around the table. And let me just tell you, we still do that. My kids work a bus route, so we don't eat Sunday lunch together. But usually on Sunday night, we come together as a family. And we spend some time together on the Lord's Day. Take time out to rest, to refuel your soul, your mind, your body. Let me just tell you, Sunday will do for you what yoga can't do for you. Yoga is not the holy grail to change people's lives. I don't care if you want to go stretch. It'll make any difference to me. work on your balance or something. I mean, whatever you want to do, that's fine. Well, I'm just meditating. No, what you're doing is vegetating. God never told you to empty your mind. Never did. Meditation from a biblical point of view is to put my mind on God and His Word. Because if you empty your mind, Satan will fill your mind. You saying, well, I'm just trying to relax. Fine. I can do that in my lounge chair as good as you can on that mat. I promise you. Now, I'm not against it. I guess. I don't know. I'm against what it stands for. It's nothing part of an Eastern religion and mysticism. But, you know, I'm not going to beat everything up and find a demon under every rock. But what I am going to tell you, when you put God first in your life and you live life according to God's principles, the outcome is going to be better than anything the world ever puts in your path. I can promise you that. And take time to rejoice, to think about God's blessings in your life. Folks, God's been good to us. And Sunday's a time we come together and we're thankful to God for what He's done in our lives. Letter B, and I'm done. Not only remember the purpose of God, but receive the person of God. You see, it's in this point, this verse, that Jesus again sets before them who He really is. He says, therefore, the Son of Man. He's reminding them of His humanity. He's reminding them of His linkage with human people, that He's a man, but yet at the same time, He's Lord. He's God. I want to remind you, the Son of Man, which is a term for the Messiah. They knew immediately who He was saying that He was. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one that God has sent. I'm the one you've been longing for and praying for and desiring. I'm here and I'm Lord. I'm God. I'm the creator of everything that you have messed up. And I'm here to reset it and reestablish it. But what he didn't know, he was going to actually exchange it, because he was going to offer them a relationship rather than a religion. Because that's what the Pharisees stood for. They stood for the Jews' religion. Jesus said, let me give you something better. I'll give you a relationship with the Father. Religion, a relationship. The Pharisees will give you rituals. Jesus will give you redemption. The Pharisees will give you rules. Jesus will give you rest. The Pharisees will bind you. Jesus will bless you. Religion, the Pharisees will leave you searching. Jesus will give you satisfaction. It's interesting that religion will inhibit you. Jesus will liberate you. Isn't that good? Shortly after this, He's going to stand before the crowds and I'm finished. And here's what He's going to say. Come unto Me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. See, He wasn't talking to people that was just busy in life and they were worn out. He was talking to people that was in a bondage to a religion, that were trying to do in order to be right with God. And it wearied them, and it broke them, and it emptied them, and it left them broken and empty and searching and seeking and in bondage. And Jesus said, I just want you to know, you come to Me and I'll give you rest. And friend, the moment you come to Christ, the working's over and the trusting begins. I don't have to work my way to heaven, friend. All I did was receive Jesus Christ and it's mine. I didn't have to earn my forgiveness. No, He paid for it on the cross of Calvary, and I enter into that forgiveness. Oh, there's rest. You're going to find rest for your soul. You see, if my soul's at rest, then the rest of me can be at rest. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Do My will. Live My life. Follow My principles. He said, get in the yoke with Me. Because my yoke is easy and My burden is light. Jesus said, you're going to find rest. Friend, Jesus said, why don't you exchange the Sabbath for the Lord? because I am your rest, Jesus says. And he's inviting them to remember God's purpose and to receive God's person, which is his Son. And in so doing, friend, I find rest and I find refreshment and I find forgiveness and I find hope. Listen, can I tell you, Jesus will give you everything that religion won't. I'm thankful for a relationship. What about you? And to follow him and to know his blessing and his joy and his peace and his hope. And friend, when you follow God's principles and you know his person, life is set in order. Doesn't mean that there won't be trials. Doesn't mean there won't be difficulties. But you know, in the midst of all of that, I'm glad that I can rest in the one that I have a relationship with. One that's bigger than all my trials and all my problems and all the hardships and all the difficulties of life. I have the Creator of life. That's powerful, isn't it? Friend, I'm glad for the Lord of the Sabbath. What about you? Let's just rest in Him today because He is our rest. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe today you have religion, but Jesus wants you to have a relationship.